Today's story is called Operation No More Tears, found in Isaiah 9, 11, 40, 50, 53, 55, and 60. Do you know what your name means? Well, there was once a man called Isaiah, and his name meant God to the rescue. That might sound like a bit of a funny name to you, but it was just the right name for Isaiah because God had a special job for Isaiah. You see, Isaiah's job was to listen to God and then tell people what he had heard. Now, God let Isaiah know a secret. God was going to mend his broken world. He showed Isaiah his secret rescue plan, Operation No More Tears. This is the message God gave Isaiah. It was like a letter God wrote to his children. Dear little flock, you're all wandering away from me like sheep in an open field. You have always been running away from me, and now you're lost. You can't find your way back, but I can't stop loving you. I will come to find you. So I am sending you a shepherd to look after you and love you, to carry you home to me. You've been stumbling around like people in a dark room, but into the darkness a bright light will shine. It will chase away all the shadows like sunshine. A little baby will be born, a royal son. His mommy will be a young girl who doesn't have a husband. His name will be Emmanuel, which means God has come to live with us. He is one of King David's children's children's children, the Prince of Peace. Yes, someone is going to come and rescue you, but he won't be who anyone expects. He will be a king. But he won't live in a palace. And he won't have lots of money. He'll be poor and he'll be a servant. But this king will heal the whole world. He'll be a hero. He'll fight for his people and rescue them from their enemies. But he won't have big armies. And he won't fight with swords. He will make the blind see. He'll make the lame leap like a deer. He'll make everything the way it was always meant to be. But people will hate him. And they won't listen to him. He'll be like a lamb. He will suffer and die. It's the secret rescue plan we made from before the beginning of the world. It's the only way to get you back. But he won't stay dead. I will make him alive again. And one day, when he comes back to rule forever, the mountains and trees will dance and sing for joy. The earth will shout out loud. His fame will fill the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Everything sad will come untrue. Even death is going to die, and he will wipe away every tear from every eye. Yes, the rescuer will come. Look for him, watch for him, wait for him. He will come. I promise. Poor Isaiah. He read God's letter over and over to God's people, but no one listened to him at all. Ever. They didn't want to hear God's promise. They didn't believe it. Did it sound maybe too good to be true? A story that ends happily ever after? Well, it does sound like a fairy tale, doesn't it? And as anyone will quickly tell you, fairy tales aren't true. Or are they? Love God. Kids, we're going to pray for you before you leave. We want to just bless you as you head down with your Sunday school teachers. And we obviously want to bless the Sunday school teachers with patience and love for you as they, I'm sure you guys will do some pretty awesome things. So join me as we do that. Father, we pray for these little ones. We thank you for the blessing that they are. May we be reminded of that as a church family. As we see the kids running around here doing fun things. Maybe sometimes they get on our nerves if they're too loud or doing something that we don't like. And we just need to remember that they are a blessing to us. And so can we act in grace towards them? Can we see them and teach them and love on them and show them the grace that you have shown us, Christ? Let us be happy and proud for these people, these little ones. And Father, we want to pray a blessing upon our teachers as they go down there and they battle the true battles. And they teach these little ones the most important thing they can know, which is your love. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. like, I am the one that is causing problems today, and I apologize for that. I am vibrate now. Ha ha. Who's texting me in church anyways? Come on, people. Unbelievable. All right, so this is the time we usually pray for our church family and just kind of uplift the stuff that's going on around here. We obviously want to pray for the Mosier family, as Kyle was telling us, and just for the new adventures that they're heading out into. And hopefully he continues to hear good words about his new ventures along with Kyla and all that action and activity. So we'll pray for them. We want to continue to pray to be the church that is on the hill that shines brightly. We have many good opportunities here in the summertime to do so. And I even look at something like the Farmer Days going on in Stony Plain and just how we can be a blessing in those times as we wander around the fairgrounds and just love on people, showing grace and love at those times that we're around there. Anyone have anything that we can bring forward? Oh, I forgot to mention as well the two gentlemen that went for surgery, John Maxwell with his hip, I think on the 6th. Is still the plan. I'm hoping that that goes forward without him getting sick again. Doris, you're right here. John's for the 6th still? Okay, thank you. Excellent, thank you. And obviously for Keith Davidson as he continues to recover from his surgery on his knees. Anyone have anything in our church family that we could pray about at this moment? Yes. Whoa, what was that? Justin, you put up your hand back there. I guess we need to pray for the Oilers. I don't know. Justin, you had something you wanted to share with us, sir? Oh, okay. So praying for your aunt and uncle in Ontario. Excellent. We'll definitely do that. Absolutely. Thank you, Justin. Yes. All right. Oh, yeah. That's good to hear. Yeah. That is awesome to hear that, and just how God has been faithful. And when we started praying from the outset of all our issues and some of those abscess wounds and such that she incurred, it's a miracle. So God gets the glory on that for sure, and we'll pray for her as she transitions back home and hopefully have that last wound heal as well. Thank you, Rhonda. Definitely. Pray for them little ones. They are awesome and full of energy. Love them. All right. Let's bring this forward then and pray for just all those things and give God the glory in those situations where he's faithful to us. Father, we come to you today and we just want to continue to bring you praise and thanksgiving. We thank you for all that you continue to do in our lives, for our little church here, and just the blessing that hopefully we can be in the community. I pray that you challenge us and convict us to get out there and love on people and give them the message about who you are, Jesus, just simply by living a life full of grace and love. So I pray that for our church, that we would be determined to show your characteristics and attributes in the community around us, to make you known, to bring you glory. And so, Father, today we pray for some of the ailments that are going around our church. Obviously, we pray for the Mosiers as they are not feeling great, especially during this time of transition, which is tough enough as it is. And so we just pray for your hand upon them. Can you heal their bodies, especially the kids, as they struggle with a cold that they can't shake? So we thank you for them. We thank you for them as they are about to move up north to the northern area in Rich Valley, and that they would be a blessing to the community up there, and that Kyle will hopefully take some time here to rest as he's technically unemployed for about a month or so here. And so just allow him to use that time as a mini sabbatical just to reflect and turn towards you as he gets ready to move. So we thank you for that. We pray for Rhonda's cousin who is about to go home, and that has been a long journey since March. And diagnosis was awful when she was first put in a hospital, and it was looking like she wasn't going to come out. But we know your healing hand was upon her. We know that you healed her body. And so we give you the glory, and we thank you for that. Thank you that she's at the state of life where she can easily go home. And Father, we want to lift up Justin's aunt and uncle right now. We just thank you for them. I pray that they must be a good influence on Justin as they're reaching out to him and loving on him. And so I just pray that they would continue to pursue you, that whatever they need prayer for right now, Father, that you know and you would help them in that situation. So we thank you for Justin. We thank you for his family and that you would take care of them. And Lord, we want to pray for those people who also undertook some surgeries recently and for a surgery to come. And we pray for John Maxwell that he continues to be healthy so he's prepared for the sixth here to get his hip stuff done. And we just pray that your hand is upon the doctors, upon John, and that you would just bless that whole operation and procedure that he's about to go through. And we also want to uplift Keith and just thank you for the surgery that happened there and that he continues to heal and mend from that wounding as well. So, Father, we just thank you for that all. We pray that we continue to be a church that give you the glory and that even as we have fun, hopefully, at the Farmers' Days and other days throughout the summer, that we would just be a blessing and show your light. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we are in chapter 25 of Genesis. And we said goodbye to a friend that we had journeyed with for quite some time as Abraham has passed away. And so now we're going to proceed forward with some of the promise that continues on here. And we're going to read verses 12 to 26 and just kind of break some of that down. Starting in verse 12 of Genesis 25, it says this. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael listed in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the first of Ishmael, Kedar, Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadad, Tima, Jeter, Nefish, and Kedima. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these are the names of the 12 tribal rulers according to their settlements and camps. Altogether, Ishmael lived 137 years. He breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt as you go toward Shur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he is named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebecca gave birth to them. So in our passage and in the book of Genesis, we come across this word quite often. It's a Hebrew word. It's called toledoth, and I believe I've talked about it before. It simply just means generations. The word is translated from the NIV Bible as the word account. So it appears as this is the account of Ishmael or whoever it happens to be. It's argued that this word marks off significant sections throughout Genesis as it appears 11 times throughout the 50 chapters. The verses that we just read, they have this word appear twice in them. So it's marking off kind of two sections here as we quickly talked about Ishmael, and then we're moving on to Isaac. So for the most part, it's believed that this word toledoth is along the lines of a title or is something that highlights the events to come. It's an introduction to what's to follow. Example of this is found in Genesis 2:4, which says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they are created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So now in Genesis 25, we're given these two accounts. There's the account of Abraham's son Ishmael in verse 12, and the account of Abraham's son Isaac in verse 19. These verses are introducing us to the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac, they were both sons of Abraham, and so it's for good reason that their descendants are listed kind of right next to each other. But there might actually be a deeper reason for this as well, and it's a spiritual component that attaches itself to our current text. We have before us the account of Ishmael. And if you remember, God had told Abraham that he would bless Ishmael, similar to what he does to Isaac. Not as great, obviously, as to what Isaac receives. But he will bless Ishmael. He tells Abraham that Ishmael would be the ruler of 12 rulers in Genesis 17:20, as it says this, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. And as far as we know, this is exactly what happened. As Ishmael had 12 sons, as we read in Genesis 25:13-16, and it's understood that they became the rulers in some fashion as they settled in northern Arabia. We can account for a few of his sons being full-on rulers or leaders among the people, but for most of the names, their associations are really unknown to us. The point is still that Ishmael prospered as the father of 12 Arab nations. And we still see it today as it's prospering in Islam, as Islam is the faction that understands Ishmael to be the promised child of Abraham. So they differ in that sense from us, in our Christian beliefs. So they don't feel Isaac is the promised one, it's Ishmael. But in our text, we also have Isaac. And we're told this in Genesis 25:20-21. It says this, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Let's take note here. 20 years will pass from when Isaac first gets married up until he has his twin boys. He's 60 years old when Jacob and Esau enter the world. So once again, we have someone from the line of Abraham who is waiting for a child. Isaac waited 20 years for this promised line to continue. These men in Abraham's line, they really grasp the concept of patience and perseverance. In Genesis 25:26, it says this, after this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he's named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. I thought I was old when we had Mercy and Isaiah. 60 years old, And once again, trying to find that energy and enthusiasm to be a parent. I guess that's not as bad as 100, but still. That's up there. But this is one of those situations where we need to put ourselves into his shoes to kind of get his understanding and feelings as to what he's going through. Isaac had probably heard numerous times as to how hard it was to conceive him. Pretty sure Sarah and Abraham gathered him around and said, hey, let us tell you the story of how you came to be. And they kind of laid out exactly how brutal it was as they pined for him. And it wasn't until Abraham was 100 years old and Sarah was in her late 90s until this promised child from God finally came about. And so Isaac's like, wow, that would have been tough. Good for you guys for holding out on that one. But now Isaac's in his own situation where he's also having to wait for his children to come about. I'm sure the trying did not bother these couples too much, but the lack of any production would have been greatly bothering them. On top of all that, Mr. Not-So-Promised Child Ishmael is popping out kids like they're rabbits. So childless Isaac is watching Ishmael having all these kids that are just, these 12 of them, at least sons. And he's watching this all unfold. He's not the promised one. What's up with that? I had to sting as his brother is being fruitful and multiplying. If you recall, Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Isaac was 60 when the twins finally came. It's that similar journey of perseverance, trust, and faith that just exudes from them. That's quite the family trait to have. Now, we're not told in our text about Isaac's feelings or even his thoughts at having to wait. But we can read that Isaac did not make the same mistake as his father. There's no taking matters into his own hands type of moment. The one where, you know, he finds a Hagar-like person to try and assist God in moving forward with the promise. Here's what I like to how Isaac responds in his time of waiting, in his patience, during this time of drought, as we would call it. Isaac did this unique thing where he prayed. He prayed to God on behalf of his barren wife. He prayed for 20 years. Genesis 25 to 20, verse 21 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. What a difference in how Isaac responds versus how his father Abraham responds. It's a difference that we should learn from and we should just take in. As far too often, we want to create our own change. We're like Abraham. And we're like, yeah, I'm just going to move this forward on my own end. I'm going to create my own path. We reach these barren moments in our lives, these moments where we do not prosper, and the moments where our spiritual journey has really reached a standstill, maybe even the moments where our careers have reached a dead end, and we see others surging ahead, and we're just asking ourselves, what should I do? That's sometimes when we lash out and we force our way into something else. Pull an Abraham. We don't do what Isaac did. I recommend that you start praying. Isaac prayed. The outcome, of course, for him was what he desired, which may not necessarily happen for you or I. But the act of prayer, it draws us closer to God. It draws us closer to his heart and understanding what he has in mind for us. So we pray. And as we do so, we become aware that of the fact that God has not abandoned us. These moments, they do not mean that you are less well off than others. Yeah, your life could be going through a phase like Abraham experienced, like Isaac experienced, where they experienced decades where it felt like it was abandonment and unanswered prayers. Maybe sometimes in those moments we need to ask ourselves, is there something to be learned from our current situation? Because Abraham and Isaac both learned that they need to depend on their heavenly Father. It's not always the case. But in most cases, there is a lesson to be learned. And this has become a foreign concept to us now in North America. God is more interested in what is happening inside of you than what is happening around you. We become unhappy with our life circumstances. And in those moments, our first reaction may be to complain to God. The essence of our complaint really being that God owes us more than we're getting. We feel as though there's an unfairness or a lacking of treatment that we're given. In reality, we need to work on this perspective. We need to better understand God and that God gives us gifts. And he does so purely out of grace. In Romans 9, Paul writes a commentary, in a sense, on the birth of Jacob and Esau. And the gist of the Genesis account is that Esau was the more vigorous of the twins. He was the one that was first born. But Esau was not God's choice for carrying on the messianic line. Let me tell you, the first twin out, they really rub it in your face if they're the first one out, and they like to brag about it. So on paper, Esau, he's this natural choice. He was also his father's choice. But he was not God's choice, because God chose Jacob. And God is the sovereign ruler of all, and we see his sovereignty played out in Genesis 25, as Paul also unravels this sovereignty in Romans 9. A quick summation of the passage in Romans 9 is Paul is explaining why God has dealt with the Jewish people in the manner that he has. The main emphasis being that salvation is always the accomplishment of God's grace. Paul would have been dealing with this back and forth argument about Israel being the chosen people, the promised people. He had just completed writings about Israel's unbelief of the gospel message. In the letters to the Romans, he had just finished an explanation of the gospel message. And he concluded that message as he informed the people of Rome that God is not frustrated and that nothing on heaven and earth can separate a believer from God's love. You see, God had made promises to Israel, but Israel had not believed as the incarnation had ministered among them and served them. And Israel rejected God's sovereign choice. Paul then points out that the promises were not made to mere physical Israel. The promise is not just for those who have merely descended from the physical line of Abraham. God's promise is made to a spiritual Israel as well, to those whom God has chosen. As Paul says, they are from the lineage of Israel and some are from the Gentiles. This is not a message that would be received kindly in Paul's days. In fact, it was offensive. Just look at what occurred between Jesus and the Jewish leaders on a similar discussion. In John, Jesus had been discussing salvation with some Jewish leaders. Jesus was talking about salvation in terms of knowledge of the truth. And the Jews responded to this statement as they associated their hope of salvation with their relationship to Abraham. John 8:33 says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus, of course, follows his response with his own in John 8:39-41. He says, "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You're doing the works of your own father." "We're not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus is informing them that they are not Abraham's children. They're trying to kill Jesus, the incarnation, God in the flesh. They're rejecting the promised deliverer that had been prophesied over and again throughout the scriptures that God had laid out for the world from even before the very beginning. So Paul, He's saying the same thing as he says this in Romans 9, 6 to 7. It is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. The big factor here being that of the grace of God. Paul is very clear that God had chosen Abraham apart from any merit that Abraham might have had. All you have to do is turn to Genesis 12 and see this to be true. As Abraham was chosen while living in the Ur of the Chaldeans. The Bible doesn't lay out this list of moral superiority that Abraham may have possessed, nor does it talk about his spiritual goodness. Abraham was just simply called by a sovereign God who simply loved Abraham first. And so it really makes you think about how hard Abraham's little human body would have had to work and strive in his relationship with God to come to the place where he is seen as this giant man of faith. He really got to know God. He turned to him and he focused his life on that. He understood God's grace. So he strove to be like him. Grace was shown to Abraham. And Abraham was fully aware of it. So he worked hard to be that man of God. And he worked hard to appreciate the redemptive grace that was given to him by his heavenly Father. Because if you look at it, not all of Abraham's sons are held in the same fashion or same regard by those Jewish leaders as they talk about the sons of Abraham. They were the sons of Abraham. Abraham had many sons. He had a son with Hagar and others by Keturah. But the promise was reckoned to be, the promise was to be reckoned through Isaac. God is sovereign, and in his sovereignty, he chose one son from many. So Paul quotes Genesis 21:12 and Romans 9:7. And then Paul adds to his commentary in Romans 9:8-9, he says, in other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. So if you remember, Paul is extremely educated when it comes to Jewish matters. He knows his word very well. He's ready for these tough questions that would have come his way. And he knows people would have pointed out the illegitimacy of Ishmael and the sons of Keturah. They would be like, yeah, okay, they're just half-blood Abraham kids, right? Sarah's the true mother in that whole situation. But Paul, he points to the second generation after Abraham, to the twins, and how a choice was made between twin sons. This choice was made when both were still in the same womb of the same Jewish mother. God chose one. And shockingly, it wasn't the one that emerged first from the womb. It was the one that came last, gripping onto the heel of the other. Romans 9:10-13 says, not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. Now, Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this. The text flatly states that the choice of God was not dependent on their birth or their character. The choice was in the heart of God and based entirely on his sovereign authority. He decided that Jacob was the child who was to carry on the line of the Messiah and be heir to blessing. And in the same way, he determined that Esau was not to carry the line nor inherit the blessing. This was God's divine purpose. The works and characters of the individuals had nothing to do with the choice. So Genesis 25, it displays such grace. It starts off the journey of Isaac and Jacob. And as we look at this story, we should even be reminded of God's grace throughout other stories. Like even that of Adam and Eve as we journeyed with them. And we saw that Adam and Eve, they sinned. And in their sin, they stood afraid, ashamed, and naked as they awaited in the Garden of Eden. They awaited the outpouring of God's judgment. That did not come. As God's grace took over the situation. And in that moment, he promised a deliverer. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will not crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Not long after that situation, the world is about to be destroyed again. This time a flood was to destroy the earth, but Noah was the recipient of God's grace. Genesis 6:8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Then Abraham, he would be called by God. It was God's grace yet again. In Genesis 12, 1-3, as it says, "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all peoples on this earth will be blessed through you." And Abraham would be given a son through whose line Jesus would come. Out of grace. And that brings us now to Isaac and Jacob, and being the son and grandson of Abraham, they were not entitled to favors of God on the account that they were Abraham's descendants, just as Abraham was not entitled. God continued the line of Abraham through Isaac by grace in his promise. And then a choice was made of twins, and grace again had Jacob chosen from those twins. All is of grace. All is of grace. All that you are, all that you will become, all that you have, and all that you will ever attain, all of it is due to God's grace. And more importantly, salvation is due entirely to God's grace. In saying that, we cannot say this is a free pass to sin or to neglect our spiritual walks with God. I know sometimes that can happen and we're like, yeah, I can totally sin because I'm covered by the blood of Christ. That's not it. We're still responsible to God for what we do, regardless of God's salvific work in our lives or not. We're responsible for the proper use of our lives and our gifts that God has given us. That's important. We were blessed with gifts from God, and we need to use them appropriately. We need to understand these in terms of grace and salvation better. We need to understand God's role in it. We have no right to boast, as God is quite explicit in this matter. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's God's grace. It's his grace alone. Eliminate those prideful thoughts. Be humble as you minister and evangelize to those who do not know the gospel. Salvation is totally of grace. And the glory is God's alone. Knowing this and understanding God's role in grace in salvation, it encourages us to love God more, to love his created more. 1 John chapter 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." Because of that, our love, it should be boundless. He loved us first. He took the first step towards us. He sought us out. He sought us out, and as he did so, we ran from him. We pulled an Adam and Eve. We didn't listen to him. We fled from him. And then he came to us in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and we killed him. And God, he still came. He fully knew what would happen. He knew that we were going to kill him. He knew that we were going to do this savage thing of rejecting him here on earth. But he still came. He showed us such great love. He showed us such great grace. And we need to remember that. Romans chapter 5, 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, He died for us. We are worthy of His love. We are worthy of His grace. Why? Because God loves you. He loves me. He loves us. He loves the world. And He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. And He did this in order to make our relationship right with Him. All we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. What an act of grace. As the promise was passed on through Isaac. It's passed on through Jacob. And it found its way to us. What a grace-filled promise we have. And now we get to be reminded of that as we approach the communion table. I'll pick on Joel and Tyler again today to come forward. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is My body." So symbolically, we remember the bread as His body. It was broken and beaten as He was on the cross. The ultimate sacrifice for us. I pray for the elements. Father, today we come to You and we thank You for Your true and ultimate sacrifice. The act of grace that You freely gave to us. So we remember, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us, and we remember the promise that has come in faith and forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of the King, the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, born for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal the death and bring us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, then we drink of His sacrifice